Let's go back and revisit 2 Corinthians. And I saw a real connection in spiritual thought. And the whole book of Hebrews, it seems like Paul really explains, in my view, of course. You know, you may have a different view, and that's perfectly fine. I think when we get to heaven, we'll ask him, hey, did you write Hebrews or not? And he might just surprise everybody and say, nah, I didn't do that. But it was good for us. The book of Hebrews is good for us. He's taking spiritual things. He's taking things that happened in the Old Testament. He's connecting spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And he's bringing out light and revelation of who Jesus was, which was the plan of the Father from the beginning. Redemption, salvation for me. Thank you, Lord, for redemption and salvation for me. You were working since the beginning. So we're going to visit 2 Corinthians in 4. We actually kind of started in 3. A little difficult to pull these two apart because they build on one another. So let's just back up to 3 a little bit. In verse 12, it says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 3:12, therefore, having such a hope, he uses that word in Hebrews quite a bit. We use great boldness in our speech. Therefore, having such a hope. If we want to find out why that therefore is there, we have to back up, but we're not going to back up. We're pressing forward here. And are not like Moses, because I want to bring a comparative here. I want to talk about glory for just a moment here. Because there was a glory that was coming forth, and as they were coming out of Egypt, as they were delivered from Egypt, the glory of God was being revealed in the miracles of deliverance. And as they were moving toward the promised land, which was what was supposed to be for them, which would have been 2-3 weeks, 4 weeks journey, end up being 40 years journey, throughout the entrance of the Levitical priests and such, what was going to be that our sins could be forgiven, that blood would be shed. All these things were marking glory for God. Much greater was the glory that was to come through the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's building towards here. Not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at that which was fading away. This is, as I was praying about this and reading it, I noticed that the things of the Old Testament, these insights that he brought in Hebrews, were things that were fading away. But the things of the New Testament don't fade away. I thought that that was remarkable that I even had that thought, first of all. We're moving from glory to glory, as it says in the New Testament. We're moving forward in these things, in these insights in Christ, and how you're being changed and how I'm being changed on the inner man, that they would not look intently at those things that were fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it was removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, and remember, Paul was moving around. He would go to the synagogues. His narrative is in the book of Acts, say chapter 11, throughout to finish the book of Acts. His narrative is there. Everywhere he'd go to the synagogues. They would boot him out. They would chase him out. They would beat him. They would capture him. They stoned him. They would, you know, torture him. They would stir up trouble against him. All the while, he could see Jesus. And really, honestly, for this, let me say, because he brings this out in his life story. For the joy set before him, he was happy to suffer these things, because he saw his Savior doing the very same thing. Far more for us to be the same way, that we would see that when we bear Christ, as Brother Shane had talked about a week or two ago, he was saying that a minister was on an airplane Hey, what do you do? Remember that story? What do you do for a living? Oh, I work here. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a speaker. I'm a public speaker, motivational speaker. But when he connected his motivation speaking and his life with Jesus, Christ and manhood and Christ-likeness is synonymous. Oh. When we connect our life with Jesus, that's when the guy across from the desk gets a little nervous. Why? I don't know. Most likely the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because we know the Holy Spirit is always working to deliver, to save, to bring judgment of your life. He's working on the inside. You don't know what's going on inside there of the neighbor across the cubicle. You know, the guy that you're working with on the sales floor, the customer that comes into the office. You just don't know what's working in it. But praise God, you know what's working on the inside of you. Jesus is alive on the inside of you. But they were veiled. They're veiled. They're darkened. But whenever the person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Oh, I can see now. Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, the scales fell off of his eyes. He could see. He could see his Lord. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And we're moving from glory to glory, not fading away. God forbid our life displays us fading away. There's nothing right about that. Not the spirit of liberty coming into our lives causes us to move from glory to glory. So that's exciting. Where the Spirit of the Lord, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, chapter 4, therefore we have this ministry as we received, we do not lose heart. Here's a man of faith. Here's that phrase again, losing heart. So we can challenge ourselves. Am I losing heart of what the Lord's doing on the inside of me? Am I losing heart for the persecutions and the mockings you get? You know, and the whispers from people around us? No, we don't lose heart from the media, from the people telling you just to shut up and keep that religion to yourself. No, it's not religion. It's life. This is the way it is. This is the real thing. What you have is a lie. What you have is veiled. I'm sorry. It just is. Because life is in Christ. We move forward in these things. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, that is the light of Christ on the inside of us, causing us to be alive and manifesting that life of Christ on the inside of us, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We live and walk in the truth. That's basically what he's saying. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And that's the sad part of it. It was Jesus said, you know, when it talks about for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, if you read a couple more verses, you'll find. But they love darkness. They love the darkness, not the light. It's connected. You know, it's not, we keep pulling that verse out, and I love that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I love that verse. He gave, you know, that you hold, cling and hold fast to that. But it continues to move along. And it interprets itself. Men love darkness. You want to know what's going on in Washington? Men love darkness. Women love darkness. You know, there's women of great power in Washington that love darkness, that want to change things, not for the better, for the worse. I can take you in places in Jeremiah, different prophets, where Jezebel, women who had stirred the kingdom in places that it should never have gone. You know, women can rise up and be just as wicked as men can. There's a lot more men doing a lot of wicked things, and especially in our time and in our place. It says, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, we know that to be the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We certainly see that in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter. He's the exact image of God, exact representation of God himself. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as his bondservant. Well, that's what we are. Bondservants of Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Light shall shine. Behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. From darkness came a great light. Out of Egypt came his son. These are the prophetic things that we see in Matthew and Luke. You know, this is what he's talking about here. He's continually raising this up. Jesus in preaching, don't put your light under a basket. Jesus in his preaching, we are the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt becomes unsavory, unsalty, what good is it? What good is a flashlight? I've had these situations in my life. And finally, I made a determination. I'm just going to go out and buy me a mag light. I'm going to go get what all the police officers have. Because every time they turn their light on, it works. You know, you can get them at Home Depot, or Lowe's, whatever. But I got tired of every time I grab my flashlight, it don't work. It click, 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 click. It was useless. Trash, boom, dropping in the trash can. What good is a light that doesn't light? But I'm light, so I'm going to light. And it says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. All this knowledge, all this light, he was showing in the entire book of Hebrews. Where we're going to get back to Hebrews, we're going back to chapter 12, just a short moment here. Now we're going to go from this showing of all this knowledge of who Jesus was, and he's going to start meddling into our lives, into our person, into our inner man. That's what the Holy Ghost does to us. Whether you're sitting here in the church, on a pew, on a seat here in church, or you're out in your car driving somewhere, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about things in your life because he's taken you from glory to glory. We're going to get there. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Sorry about my wire. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In case you haven't noticed this yet, you can't change yourself. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Because I can be just as ugly in a minute. And that's a shame. Did I hear someone say amen? No. If you try to change yourself, it doesn't come by truth. It's just you like, I'm going to will this. I'm not going to get mad at things anymore until something comes. And then when something comes, and it's like, boom, it hits you. Because you can't do it in yourself. It's by the glory of God. It's by the Holy Spirit ministering truth to you. The truth in the particular case, if we talk about we get upset about anything, well, how deep and dense and wide is the peace of God working in our lives? If we have the peace of God working in our lives, that button begins to move so far back in our life that it's not so easily touched by your neighbor, not so easily touched by your circumstance. Because the peace of God just overtakes you in a second, just overtakes you. Whew. Peace of God overtakes you. It says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed and not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken. When you understand what Paul went through and look at his narrative in the book of Acts, you wonder, wow, he can say these things? The little bit of things that we go through sometimes, and it's like we lose it just like that. You know, guilty, okay, admittedly. You know, but getting better, thank God, from glory to glory. We keep moving on. We have to recognize these things about ourselves. When light comes into your life, stop ignoring it, you know, because it's there to help you and to change you. Truth coming to you. We're always carrying in our body the dying of Christ. There's an insight here. The dying of Jesus so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our body. I'm not going to respond the way the flesh responds. And we're going to see that it's not just for your sake that we put these things away. It's for the sake of others. And this is, the insight that we have here. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He's meddling. He's going to meddle in your life. Because he's a good father. And a good father will correct his children. So that's important to grasp a hold of. I want to be a good father. I corrected my children. Maybe not enough. Maybe too much. No, they're grown up now. They're away. They're married. They're gone. Sort of gone, but not gone. You know how it is with kids. That we love them. We love to talk to them. We love to be with them. You know, and even though they're not under your parental care anymore, you're still mom and dad. You know, you still love them. You still look for opportunities to bless them and to help them. That's what we do. Oh, they're going astray. Continue to love them. We don't. Who do you think God rejects you just because you just didn't do something right? That's not the Heavenly Father we serve, you know. But having the same spirit of faith sounds like we just jumped into the book of Hebrews again, but we didn't. It comes from that spirit. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. What's faith look like? Well, this is what it looks like. You believe and you speak. This is what it's going to be. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Christ and will present us with you. Raise them up. Raise them up. From what? Where? Well, he's in prison. The Apostle Paul is in prison when he writes these things. And he wants to be with his people. You know, especially Corinth. He spent a year and a half at Corinth preaching and teaching. Establishing churches. Establishing elders. Teaching the word of God. This was a Gentile church. His heart was there, very much so. And his people that were with him. Apollos came there, but Apollos and Paul possibly never met each other. But they knew of each other. And then we have Silas and Barnabas and these people, these characters that were together. These were men of faith, that they were early fathers in the church. They were working together to build the church up. And he's saying it's Christ in you stirring up. Look what happens. For all things are for your sake, for the church, for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. You die to yourself. That benefits you inside so that you know how to handle yourself in the world in situations. But it benefits others because the glory of God is coming out of your life. Light is coming out of you. Truth is coming out of you. Your brother Shane was, when he was preaching a couple weeks ago, he was talking about if you want to help somebody, give them the truth. If you want to help somebody, you can give them your opinion and it might help them a little bit, maybe. It might steer them in the wrong direction too. Give them the truth. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There it is again. Paul in prison, he's not losing heart over what. He says in another place that the gospel wasn't imprisoned. The word of God is not imprisoned. It's loosed in the church. We don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight. See, the things that, the cutting and the pruning that's going on in the inside of you that might feel like it hurts, it's temporary. Because it's going to produce something fantastic in your life to the glory of God. And momentary light afflictions, okay, his back is raw, striped, you know, with whippings. His joints hurt from being stretched out, you know, and the way they torture people. Back then it was brutal. If you've ever looked at any history on that kind of, brutal, brutal the way they tortured people. And they did it just because it was fun, because they could. That's what happens with people that are ruling like that, that they're in charge. They do things just because they can. They just control. So when you see that going on, take a step back and really look at what's going on, because it's not the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Far, it says, for momentary light afflictions is producing for us eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, far beyond the little bit of things that you go through in your life just to adjust you, to make you stand upright, and to brighten your glow, brighten your glow. You know, the glory of God is on you, brighten you. You're going to continue to get brighter. People are going to see, like Moses, the comparison. They saw Moses like, whoa, put a veil on Moses, please. The glory of God was all over him, but it was fading. Beyond all comparison, while we're not looking at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's faith look like? Faith looks at the prize. Faith speaks boldly what it is to be and doesn't consider what it looks like. This is how it works from glory to glory. The things that are seen are overruled by the faith that is released, the faith that is released in your life. Let's go forward. Let's get back to Hebrews 12, and we'll talk about the meddling. I know that sounds really weird, but you'll see what I'm saying. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we talked about that. Everything above there, chapter 11, these great men of faith, what does faith look like? Looking at their lives. Faith is not perfection. Let me qualify that. These guys didn't do everything right, just like I don't do everything right, but you can still release faith. But we need to continue to work on that, and that's what he wants to talk about here. That's a stumbling block for some people. They think because they did something wrong or didn't live altogether right that they don't have any faith. But it doesn't need to be your stumbling block. You can rise up above those things. We just have to repent. We have to change when we do things wrong and the things that are hindering us. We can go pursue the Lord and go before him and say, let's make this right. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That author that is the prince or the captain. The captain of our faith, the chief leader, that's who he is, what he is. That's what he is. There's some 20 references in the book of Hebrews that declares him as that. He's our high priest. He's our author of faith. Many things in the book of Hebrews are telling us and setting, you know, his name above everything. Higher than Moses, higher than the angels, higher than David, higher than the priesthoods. This is who he was. He was high, higher than Melchizedek, who was revealed in the book of Hebrews early on. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured. These are those little key words that we keep seeing, that faith endures. What's faith look like? It endures sufferings. It endures persecutions because your eyes are set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. For the joy set before him, he'd endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. That trips us up an awful lot. We just, look what I'm going through. We think about ourselves and we don't consider him. It's like, excuse the term, a big pity party about me. And that kind of shows you where you're at. So it reveals things. I'm going to look at Jesus. I'm going to start looking at Jesus. The more I do that, the better off I'll be. I start looking at Jesus and what he went through and how he endured the cross and looked, despised the shame of it. That was shameful. Most accounts of Jesus on the cross is he's up there nude. Most accounts of how it was the idea of the torturer to shame and humiliate that who was being tortured. That was a common practice in all warfare and in all torture. Common practice. They would strip you raw and you would march without any clothes on, and it would be a humiliation. And that's what conquering was about. There they are, all these people on the cross, humiliated. When I think about that scripture in Corinthians where it talks about Jesus humiliated demonic power in the devil and took the keys of death and hell away from him. He humiliated the enemy, which is the devil. Humiliated him. Open shame. Defeated him at the cross. Defeated him. That stirs me up. Because the devil's defeated in my life. And I keep stirring that up in my life. The devil's, the flesh in the devil, the fears, humiliated. So the more I remind myself of that, the stronger I'm going to get, the brighter my light's going to grow. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, as I was saying, you know, I'm judging myself. Believe me, judging myself in this matter. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He's starting to meddle in my life through the Word of God. He does this as we sit at home, not that we're here in public kind of thing. You know, this, I'm just reading the scripture. We're just going through Hebrews. And he's talking about this. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. He's your heavenly father. My son, he takes from the Old Testament and he's revealing something to us here. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. Have faith that this discipline that you're submitting yourself to. I submit to you, Father. Change me. Make me more like Jesus. You know, that thing that's holding me back, in the name of Jesus, I'm laying it down. I'm laying it down before you because I know that that's a problem. I'm going to lay it down. He's meddling in my life, you know. So this is what I'm being stirred up by. Nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son he receives. It is for discipline that we endure. God deals with you as with sons. Sometimes I suppose we might think, well, this isn't really a fun part of Scripture, but it's the best part of Scripture in the fact that it can bring real change to our lives. What son is there whom the father does not discipline? In the natural, we see this for real. For real. If you ignore your son, you ignore your daughter, and then they go do things awful, what is that? What's that say of a parent who doesn't do that, who doesn't discipline, doesn't keep the house in order? You know, there's more that can be said about that, but let me just move on here a little bit. So it says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, all of us, everyone, the one that's preaching and the one who's listening, all of us, you're illegitimate children, not sons. A couple of translations talk about, you know, a bastard. You know, that's the word it specifically uses. Look up that. It basically means illegitimate. You're not connected to the Father. But we are connected to the Father, you see. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. At least we hope we did. You know, in today's age, it's amazing, but I'm sure there's plenty of disrespect for parenting. You know, I don't like my mom. I like my dad. I hear it. I hear it when I'm working. I hear it in different environments where you hear those stories, and it's kind of sad, actually. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? When we submit to the Father of spirits, we come alive on the inner man. For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best for them. You know, this 18 or 20 years that we get to influence our children, it's a very short time, really. It's not. We don't have a lot of time to snap them into shape, as it were, if that's what we think. You know, so we love our children, we discipline them, we give them instruction, and you know, don't touch the oven, it's hot. You know, don't back up to the stove too close, it'll burn you. You know, different things like that, and we give them instruction because you love them and you don't want them to get hurt. And then you have to teach them when you take them through the grocery store, keep your hands to yourself. You know, don't put things in their pocket and walk out of the grocery store and stealing, but you don't understand what stealing is because they're just little children. So we instruct them. You know, all this stuff here that you see all over the place, you know, Pastor Bill, I work in a grocery store for 47 years. So he's right. When you walk through the counter, all that candy's right there at the children's levels, you know, and oh, that used to be honest with you. Push my buttons and pluck my last nerve when I was checking people out and the kids were screaming in the basket, you know, that they want this and they want that. And I'm thinking, did you want me to paddle them for you? I'll do it. This was back in the 80s before paddling was really looked upon as not such a bad thing. Now you have to be careful you don't get arrested if you paddle your kid in public. What a society we've come to know. It's not it. They don't want to pay any. When that's your business. Your business is your child. That's your business. I don't believe in child abuse. Not at all. But that child is your business. And you're trying to discipline him. And the government wants to say that's not right. Okay. And now this is the result of it in our society today. You have a bunch of undisciplined adults that think they can just burn a city down. And it's okay. We'll just rebuild it. We'll take more money away from you and we'll rebuild it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, discipline trains us. It shows us the right way to go and how to live our life. It's a good thing. Those that have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, maybe if I don't have peaceable fruit of righteousness in my life in this area or in that area, I haven't been properly disciplined. But the Lord is going to take care of that. He's going to reach into my life and challenge me with things. And then we have a choice. As soon as the truth is revealed, now you have a choice. You're either going to resist it or you're going to yield to it. And it's going to reveal peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I would rather be healed, and I'm sure everybody here would rather be healed. Upright. Walk upright. Be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. That word separation, that's kind of like what that word is saying. Properly purification, purity, consecration, the purifier, holiness, sanctification. That's what that word means. Separated unto God. Sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. If we come out of the world, now we're in the light, we can't continue being like we are. There's going to be changes in our life. And that's the area that Paul is in speaking about these things to these Hebrews. Because they were backslidden and falling away. They were not allowing this perfect work of the Holy Spirit in their life so that they could continue being a light where they were living at. They were becoming discouraged and beat down and yielding to the ways of the world at their time. Going back to Judaism. That's why he described the bulls, the blood of the bulls and goats. It couldn't cleanse the conscience from sin. It takes Jesus. It takes the cross. It takes the blood of the Lamb to do that. And fear of death is gone. You can step out now and be that bold witness. See to it. Look how much he's meddling here. This is no revelation from the Old Testament coming to us. This is just real life. This is just what you see around you in your neighborhood, on the job. That's what you see here. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, and we looked at that in, you know, previously when we saw Jacob and Esau and how he came in and, oh, give me some of that porridge. I'm dying. Really? You're dying. I know that food must have really smelled good. If you don't eat right now, you're going to die. And he sold his birthright just like that. Did not consider what that really meant to him. Afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. This is what these are normal things of the flesh that he's speaking to that need to change in our lives. And look how he brings a contrast here. For you have not come to the mountain. Now, this narrative, you have to go back in Exodus 19. You'd have to go back there and read the story, but we're not going to read the story right now. For you have not come to the mountain that can be touched, and to the blazing fire, and to the darkness and the gloom and the whirlwind. The elders were brought out. I visit a little bit of the story. Elders were brought out with Moses. We want to meet God. Hey, Moses, take us out. We want to meet God. Come on. We'll go meet God. So they go to the mountain, and the mountain's full of clouds, and the lightning is flying around, and the thunders were happening there. And it said, make sure no beast comes near the mountain. They'll be killed. They'll be stoned immediately. The holiness of God was there. That's not what you've come to. You've not come to the place where the slightest little thing in your life is not pure before God. You're dead. That's not where we come to. The blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, which sounds was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Moses, have a great day. You talk to him. You come and tell us what he said. That's basically the gist of what happened. They didn't want to go there anymore. They could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I love how he ties this all together. and who are enrolled in heaven. Who enrolled you in heaven? Jesus enrolled you into heaven. He has the books. He took with his pen. I always, sometimes somebody will, here, give me a pen to write with. I'll look at the pen. Oh, a Calvary pen. It'll say cross on it. A cross pen. I always like that. What kind of pen did Jesus write with to put your name in? A cross pen. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there. To the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven to God, the judge of all. He's the judge of all, make no mistake about it. He's our loving heavenly Father, but he is the judge. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Righteous made perfect. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We have inherited better things, better promises, this New Testament life that you now have. And this, the content of here is to say, you need to pick it up, people. You need endurance in your life. You need to stand uprightly before the Lord. This is who we're serving. See to it that you do not refuse him. There's some warnings. I wrote them down here quick. These are the totality of my note. He has a warning in the second chapter. It says a peril of drifting, not to drift away. In the third chapter, he says there's a peril of doubting. This is not what faith looks like. Sometimes you can contrast things one with another by looking at what it's not supposed to be. Drifting away, be careful. Doubting, be careful. In chapter 5, it says you're dull of hearing. If you lose your hearing of the Spirit of God, be careful. If you're, I'm not hearing. I had an older man when I was just young, your age, Josiah. I had an old man, we were praying, and it was genuine. We were in a room, and we were praying for one another. He was sitting there, and he's just like, I don't hear God anymore. I don't hear the voice of God anymore. Just pray for me. I think he genuinely wanted to be revived. And, you know, we prayed for him. I can't tell you any specific outcome because that was a personal thing, you know, for him. Are you hearing God? Are you listening to him? In the sixth chapter, it says there's a peril of departing away from the living God. These are all these warnings that he's telling us all through these chapters of Hebrews. Now he's getting into this part where he's getting and meddling into our life. In the 10th chapter, it talks about despising the peril of despising the word of God, despising things of God. And in the 12th chapter, denying. You know, those are certain perils that are popping up throughout the book of Hebrews that we can't neglect. We can't say, oh, that doesn't mean anything, because it does. It says here, you don't refuse him, this whole part of this chapter. Who is speaking? Don't refuse him who's speaking. He's speaking to you. You wake up in the morning, the voice of God is there for you. You wake up in the morning and he's whispering in your ear. He's talking to you about things. Things for your day. Things that we need to change. It's personal. These things are personal. It's none of my business. And the things that he's talking to me about, I'm not being rude. I'm just saying it's not your business. It's not going to help you to know what I'm dealing with. I mean, right? It says, for if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. And now he is promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, once more, denotes the moving of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you are in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light. It cannot be shaken. Its foundations are firm. It will not be shaken, but this earth will be shaken. since we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So God is going to change our lives. Glory to glory, more light to shine in your lives.